We are in Isaiah 54, 1 through 5, which may not seem like a Mother's Day sermon scripture to start out, but hopefully it makes sense by the end of the sermon. So chapter 54, verses 1 through 5. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. And do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. He is called the God of the earth. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word that is alive and active and speaks right to our hearts. And we pray, God, today that you do what I certainly cannot do, that you would speak what we need to hear. We're needy people. We need to hear from you. And you and your grace and your wisdom know exactly how to give and what to give us today. And we look forward to hearing from your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about those periods of waiting, how oftentimes that God has us wait for something, a good thing, a promise from him. And we looked at how the disciples had to wait for the Holy Spirit. Well, today, this is sort of part two of that sermon. So not so much of how or why we wait, but how to wait. What do we do during that waiting process? Oftentimes in scripture and life and ministry of Jesus, we see him using images, pictures, not just a crazy youth pastor with object lessons, but God uses object lessons. He uses pictures, images to get a point across to us. And today we see that with a barren woman. God is speaking to the people of God in the day of Isaiah who returned to him, and he was going to have compassion on them. He was also speaking of future believers that will be under the new covenant in Jesus' blood and have peace through his blood shed for our sins. But in this picture, we see a barren woman and how we are to respond when we have those unfulfilled desires, not just any desires, but God-given desires that are not fulfilled yet, or promises that we're waiting for. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in Isaiah's day, if you were a woman that could not give birth, if you were a barren woman, you were considered cursed, and probably one of the worst lots you could have in life. For a woman's social status at that time, her self-worth, her self-esteem were directly related to her ability to produce children. And that's why we see Hannah in the Bible, she wept bitterly before the Lord and in deep anguish because she wasn't able to give birth to a son. Later, God blessed her, but that's why she was in deep, deep anguish. And in case you're here today thinking this is a sermon just for mothers, think again, this is for anybody that has felt deep pain due to unfulfilled desires, not just any desires that God has given us, that he is going to fill the promises he's going to bless us with. So today we want to look at three things we can do intentionally as we wait for that blessing from God. The first one is sing and shout. Praise God. That's what God tells us to the barren woman. He says, sing for joy. The woman waiting and crying out to God who hasn't gotten that baby yet. That her one hope, not just the baby that would fill her heart, but a baby that would give her, fill her life with hope, changing her social status and boosting her self-esteem. In a time when being unmarried or widowed meant you didn't have an income, because guys are the ones that brought home the bacon, right? And the women, whenever their husbands died, there was no source of income unless you had sons. But this woman, as we see, didn't have any sons, didn't have any babies. But he said, even though with that, sing for joy to the Lord. Praise God ahead of the miracle, which is surely appropriate and fitting, because praising God isn't based on what necessarily we see him currently doing, but praising God is based on who he is, his character, that he is good, that he is the Lord of the universe. Praising him for who he is. And if he is a God who does not change, as the Bible says, right, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means that I can praise him all the time. That no matter what circumstance I'm going through or what I'm waiting for, I can praise him ahead of time. And those times that we do go through that period of testing or that period of waiting on God, whether it be a child as a mother, waiting for it to be a mother, or whether it be waiting someone that has already had a child and then waiting for a better relationship with your child, or whatever kind of good thing you're waiting for from God, we need to praise him most during those times. During those times of waiting, that's when we need it the most. Like I said, for we are needy people. We need God constantly. And our circumstances and emotions are ever-changing. I can say as fast as Kim Kardashian's wardrobe. Always changing. We are ever-changing and need constancy in this life. And God is that constancy that we need, that our lives desperately need in order to be anything close to abundant. And if we are praising him and keeping our eyes focused on him, as the Bible declares he is, and his character, then our lives will surely be more stable. For he's good and his love is deeper than we can even imagine. And he will never withhold any good thing from us that we need to fulfill and to glorify him. So as a barren woman or any person going through the pain of an unfilled desire, I can praise God. You can praise God before that provision and see that the rock of our salvation keeps us firm. That foundation that I'm built upon, Jesus Christ, that cannot be shaken. And I can come through as a witness glorifying God. For my praise helps me keep my eyes focused on who he is. And in the process, changes my perspective and changes my attitude. Good example that we can look at, and I've shared this before, is at the Red Sea. The Red Sea, or as Gary has said, maybe the Reed Sea experience. God delivered his people. He delivered his people from the hand of Pharaoh, from 400 years of terrible slavery. God delivered his people. And then they run into they're between a rock and a hard place, right? They get literally between a rock and a hard place. And what do they do? What do they decide to do? They praise God who just got them out of Egypt. Say, God, you're able. Use that in the 10 plagues to get us out of there. You can get us through the Red Sea. Is that what they said? No. What do? They complained. Complained against God and Moses. You just lead us out here to die? Not knowing God was actually setting them up, setting the Egyptians up for a watery grave, and that the Israelites would be fully free, completely free of Pharaoh and his army, which was, by the way, the largest army on the earth at that time, and God wiped them out in a moment. And afterward, after God did that, they sang and shouted. They shouted a beautiful song, as you can read in Exodus. And it was an awesome worship song. See, it was a good song. It was the right song for sure, but it was on the wrong side. They sang the right song, but on the wrong side. See, it's easy. Anybody can praise God after the miracle. It doesn't take faith to do that. It just takes recollection, right? But when we need it most, we need to praise him before the miracle, during that waiting process, waiting for God to come through. Because when we do that, we put our trust in the rock, and he keeps us stable. When we're reminded of who he is, and he, like I said, he'll change our attitude and even our perspective during that time. And instead of being complainers, we'll be worshipers and come out with a witness. Well, maybe you're waiting for God for something today. Most likely you are. And maybe not something selfish that's just for you, but something good, and it's from God and for others. Praise him before the provision to fuel your faith so that you can glorify him and also see that his love is constant and it never changes. Like a motherly love, right? An unconditional love. And his character stays the same through it all, and his faithfulness. As we are in that waiting time, I want you to think, this might help you, think of FedEx. I know you're thinking, what's FedEx going to do for me? What are they going to send me, huh? Are they going to send me some hope? But think of FedEx during your so-called negative spaces and move forward in your faith. Now, looking at that logo, first thing we look at, right, we think of a parcel company, right? FedEx, a parcel company. But if you look closely, if you look at the negative spaces of this logo, between the E and the X, what do we see? An arrow pointing forward. See, much like this, like this logo, it's much like praise. Praise is a lot like the negative spaces. When we praise God, we see him. We see the invisible. We're reminded of his presence. When we praise him, it opens our eyes. As David said, magnify the Lord with me. It helps us to see him, especially during those hard times, and also grow in our faith for us to move, as we do that, move forward in our faith, not move back in complaint, but move forward in our trust in him. For number two, and that second thing we can do as we wait is to enlarge our tent, to prepare for blessing. God says, hey, barren woman without child, although you are not pregnant yet, enlarge your tent. You know, add on a couple rooms to the house. Get ready for children. Prepare a place for the blessing. Show an active faith. Not just a faith in your thoughts or just in your heart. An active faith. And we know that a faith without works is what? Dead. Looking at Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, we see Noah, right? Never saw rain, but he built the ark, right? In faith, he worked out. He showed his belief in the Creator. And then Abraham, he headed to the promised land. Never heard, didn't even know where the promised land was, but God just said, go that direction. Take everything you got, your family and all your livestock, you just go that way, and you trust me. Never seen it, he just started walking. See, he actually wore, he did something. His faith showed, was seen in the work that he did. Or maybe we go to the New Testament where a woman had an issue of blood, right? She had an issue of blood, and she went publicly. That was hard for her to do. She went out publicly, fought through the crowd, and did what? To get healed. Touched Jesus' garment. The blind man that Jesus put mud on his eyes before he received his sight, what did he have to do? He had to go to the Pool of Siloam. He had to walk. He had to do something. He had to go. Active faith. And I don't know if you know in the Old Testament that word to hope for, to hope in God, is an active word. Not just sit around and wait for God to do something, but you're active trusting him, looking, seeking, hoping for what he's going to give. There's a great story in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4, that really paints the picture for us here. If you remember, there's a widow, right? There's a widow And like I said, it's a hard time. If you're a widow in those times, it was really hard. And what happens is her husband, who had just died, and that's not hard enough in itself, but that there was a creditor that came to collect. Her husband owed some money. And they came to her, and you know what they wanted? Her two sons. They were going to take her two sons away from her because she didn't have the money to pay them. And so she cries out to Elisha. She cries out to God and God's prophet Elisha, who her husband apparently was good friends with. And what does Elisha say to her? He says, "What do you have? What do you have?" She says, "Nothing. Oh, wait, except they have a little jar of, you know, olive oil in the kitchen." Well, what's he say? He says, "Well, go get it. Go get that jar of olive oil. Do something. Go get it." And then after that, what does he say to her? "Go collect a bunch of jars. Go collect a bunch of jars from your neighbors, from your friends." And I can just imagine what it was like for her to go knocking on her neighbor's door. "Hey, you got a jar for me? And I got Elisha's here. Yeah, he just told me to come get some jars. Can I have a jar?" You know, imagine how hard that would have been, you know? But she did it. She collected some jars. And what happened, as all the jars she got, Elisha poured the oil she had. And as it goes into the jar, it reproduces. And he filled up every single jar there. And she was probably thinking, "Why didn't I get more jars, right?" Well, you see, there was two things. She got the oil, and she did something, and she gathered the jars. Because God wanted to bless her, and he can't bless her by with oil on the floor, right? I had to put a place. There had to be a place for the blessing, for that provision. And so, as we saw, God provided. She got the jars that Elisha filled them up. She was able to pay the creditor. And I don't know today what desire it is that you are wanting from God, a God-given desire that you're waiting for to fill your life. But trust me, for the God who said, "Don't throw your pearls to the pigs," do you think he's going to throw his pearls to the pigs? He's going to give us blessings that we're just going to trample on, right? He wants us to be ready for the blessing. Quick example I'll give here is, let's say we're praying for the lost in our community, and that they would be in this sanctuary, the unchurched, that would come here and be worshiping God, come to know him. And as we saw a few weeks ago, as we were in our Revelation study, that God, he's a God of open doors. He'll open doors for us. So we got to pray for open doors, right, to be a witness. Well, if he opens those doors and we invite people here that have never gone to church before and don't know God, if they come here, we're not ready. If they just see a bunch of bickering and fighting and disunity, are we ready for that blessing? See, there's a lot of work God wants to do in us before he does it through us. So that's what we pray about. God, open doors for us and help us to be ready for that blessing. Well, lastly, the third thing to do is to quench your fear, not your faith. When God is about to do something significant in your faith, or add something significant to your faith and your walk with Christ, like we talked about in Sunday school, one thing we're guaranteed, it's almost every time before something significant happens in our faith, what comes before it? Fear. There's going to be fear. And I said, as you saw here, quench that fear, or in a way, extinguish that fear. So we only hear that word quench really one time in the Bible, right? Do not quench what? The Holy Spirit. Now when the Spirit's excited, see, there's two things we can do negative with the Spirit. We could quench the Spirit, put out the fire. He wants to do something good in my life. He wants to lead me to greater blessing, but we pour water on that fire and quench that fire. Or you can grieve the Spirit, right? See, you can hurt an enemy. You can actually offend an enemy, but you can only grieve a friend. And when we sin, when we do a sin of commission, that grieves the heart of God. So there's grieving God because I sinned, but there's also quenching the Spirit, putting out the fire when he wants to do something good. But we say today, do not quench the spirit, do not quench your faith, but quench your fear. Quench that fear that is there before that blessing God wants to give us. Real quick list of some Bible characters we can look at that had fear but also continued to trust God. Abraham, in fear, he doubted that God could take care of him, and he lied about his wife, right? He said Sarah was his sister. He was afraid of King Abimelech, that he would try and kill him for his wife or try to steal, take Sarah. So he lied, and it wasn't just once, he did it twice. Then there's Peter. While trusting Jesus to walk on water, he did what? In fear, he looked at the waves, and he began to sink in fear. And God still used him, didn't he? And then there's John Mark. You may not know this, but who wrote the Gospel of Mark, he abandoned Barnabas and Paul on their missionary journey. And actually, Paul, he didn't want to take him back. He was ready to come back, but Barnabas said, no, I'll take him. Paul had a hard time forgiving him. You know, he fooled me once, right? Shame on him. Fooled me twice, shame on me, right? But anyhow, God still used him, and he wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark had some apparent fear. And you can almost guarantee fear as you grow in faith. But it doesn't have to stop you. That doesn't have to be your permanent address. You can move on. Well, I got an illustration. I know you guys are probably waiting for this. The police respond to a burglar call. In horror movies, the monster is the scariest win, right before you see it. For one local woman, that principle extended into the interior of her home. Washington County Sheriff's Office responded in April 11 to a 911 call from a woman who reported hearing a burglar locked in her bathroom. She saw shadows. What would you do? She saw shadows shifting under the door. And after officers appeared on the scene, they heard a persistent rustling under that same door. So after issuing several commands to come out and having brought in a K-9 unit for backup, they finally opened the door. With guns drawn, deputies open, deputies and sheriffs, the sheriff's office there, they open the door, and what do they see? A Roomba vacuum cleaner. They said the suspect was not taken into custody. However, it's likely to be sentenced in several months of continuous domestic servitude. Well, I think it gets kind of silly when we fear some silly things, a lot of silly things in comparison to our amazing God. We fear a lot of silly things when God's leading us to that blessing, to a new growth in our faith. God said to the barren woman, do not be afraid. Don't fear. You will not be put to shame. I know you think this is crazy. You know, I know you think, I'm going to start telling people a baby's coming. I'm not even pregnant yet. And they're going to say, oh yeah, you heard from God, really? But that's what God's saying. And he's saying, shout it. Go out and shout. Don't be afraid. You just shout. If you heard from God, act like you heard from God. And you shout it. And don't let fear stop you. Don't be afraid. And don't be afraid of what others are going to think. See, we fear a lot of things that attempt to rob us of God's best, like fearing change, fear of letting go of what you were currently trusting in, fearing the future. Will God take care of me if I do this? Or like the barren woman, she was tempted to fear what others would think if she prepares for a baby and wasn't even pregnant yet. Fearing what others will think is something that robs a lot of us of what God wants, of God's best. And then you know you are growing in your faith when you're no longer worried. You're less worried at what other people think, and you're just worried about growing in God and what he thinks. That's when you know you're growing. So in conclusion, three things we can do as we wait for that promise. Sing and shout, praise God, that fuels our faith. Enlarge our tents, prepare for the blessing. And three is quench your fears, not your faith. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are such a benevolent God. And we are such an impatient people. But you do a lot of work during those times of waiting in us. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, God, for the blessings that you want to give us. God, we ask that you would help us to respond appropriately. Respond in faith as we wait, and to leave being a witness in that moment. We thank you for all that you provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen.